another kingdom. That is the kingdom of God. We haven't chosen to belong. God in his kindness, his grace and mercy has chosen us. We are his people and we live under his rule. We're no longer independent from God, but dependent upon him. How come? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, which is really the key verse in this chapter. He says this, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." You remember the words of the Apostle John on seeing Jesus? He said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The picture of the lamb takes you back to the exodus of God's people from Egypt, when they were instructed by God to kill a lamb, to daub its blood over their doorways, so that when God passed over, they would be spared his judgment, they would be spared from death. The blood, in other words, was their life. And so for us, the blood of Jesus, his sacrificial sin-bearing death on the cross, is our life. We are those who have been redeemed. As Paul is going to say in chapter 6, which we get to next week, we have been bought at a price. And Jesus' death to forgive us and make us a new people, people growing in the likeness of Jesus. And at the end of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, verse 16, we didn't really have a lot of time on this last week, "I urge you to imitate me." And so he sends his co-worker Timothy to them, so that they might know who to imitate, to quote verse at the end of chapter 4 there, "to remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." So as God's holy chosen people, they were and we are to live as God's people differently to the world, no longer walking our way, but walking in his ways, his paths. For our sin has been dealt with. We're forgiven, we're new, we're purified. This is who we really are, verse 7. And so we are to live out who we are. Now, this is hard for us because although we live, if we're trusting in Jesus, in the kingdom of God, under his rule, we also live in this world where it is hard to live differently. For example, it's a sex-obsessed world. What movie or magazine or advert doesn't have sex somewhere, where porn is a click away? It's a greedy world where the rich get richer. It's an idolatrous world where we idolize celebrities or fitness or food or family. It's an alcohol, drug-fueled world. Just go to Center of Reading on a Friday night, or was it this week? We read about those two girls, aged 12, so seriously ill, having taken ecstasy. And that isn't just our world. This is the world of the Corinthians. And a report had reached the Apostle Paul of how they were not living differently to the world. They were living like the world. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that doesn't occur even with pagans. A man has his father's wife. Here was a man in the church having an open, visible, in other words, it was known to the church family, sexual relationship with his mother-in-law. And the church were proud of it. That was beyond the Old Testament law. It was beyond the Roman law. It's beyond what the pagans, the unbelievers, accepted. Now, sexual immorality is going to come up a lot in this chapter and next chapter. It's worth being clear what it's talking about. The Bible teaches that sex is God's good gift between one man and one woman in marriage. Sexual immorality is any sexual activity outside this God-ordained gift. So any premarital, any extramarital, any same-sex, any unnatural sexual activity is included in sexual immorality. And that's where this chapter starts, with the sin of this man. But actually, it's going to concentrate on a greater sin. That was the sin of the church, their pride in this person's sin. And it's this, more than the individual sin, that Paul tackles. And it's very instructive for us. It's important for us to learn from what he has to say, because it's an area, the area of church discipline, that we rarely touch on, though we should. Discipline is a difficult area to deal with. And we must start with grace.
It's so easy to hear law when we come to discipline. The grace of God that we know in Jesus Christ towards sinners, and we are all sinners. Though in his sacrificial death Jesus bore the penalty of our sin, sin's presence remains amongst us. And there is forgiveness for our sins. And how we need to turn again and again to Jesus for his forgiveness. The Lord's Supper, which we are going to be having in a little while, reminds us of what it cost Jesus. And if we're those who have fallen into temptation, have slipped up, then let's be turning in repentance to Jesus, wanting to be changed, to be more like him, confessing our sin and seeking God's help to put it to death. This chapter is not dealing with that. This chapter is dealing with someone who is not repentant, who doesn't care about his sin, who is actually boasting about it. In other words, it's visible, it's unrepentant, and it's ongoing. The question is, how do we respond when people claim to be Christians, yet deliberately persist in ungodliness? Do we ignore it? Do we pretend it's not happening? Do we leave it up to the leadership of the church? Do we want to sweep it under the carpet? Do we think it's none of our business? Who are we to judge? We know, don't we, instinctively, that to exercise discipline, to speak to people about their sin, will upset them. It'll cause conflict. It creates a stir. It is not fun. It is difficult to deal with. But this is not a reason to ignore church discipline as a means given by God to help us live differently, distinctively as his people, honouring Jesus not only with our lips, but in our lives. And I'm conscious this may touch you very personally this morning. You may not like what God has to say in his word. It may be you feel deeply uncomfortable because of your sin. Well, let's remember verse 7. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. We have a Savior. Turn to him. We make huge mistakes. We sin deeply. But God's grace is greater. His forgiveness and correction is for our benefit, both to save us and to keep us as his people. Three things to say, and then a final closing word. Firstly, discipline matters because God loves sinners. There's an outline on the handout. Discipline matters because God loves sinners. What is the purpose of church discipline? Verse 5 tells us when discipline is to be exercised. What discipline is to be exercised? Hand this man over to Satan. And what's the purpose? What's the intended outcome? So that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. The world is the sphere of Satan. Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. So Paul is saying this person is to be put out of the church, excommunicated, ex out of communion, expressed most visibly as we eat and share in the Lord's Supper. For that expresses our union in and with Jesus. So they're no longer welcome to share in the remembrance of Jesus' death for the forgiveness of sins. And that's not surprising because they're unrepentant. And the consequences Paul hopes for as a result are twofold. So that the sinful nature might be destroyed. That is, the sinner, as he is removed from that close fellowship, might get such a shock outside the church, like a bucket of cold water, that they wake up spiritually, that they come to their senses, that they stop sinning sexually and turn in repentance and faith to Jesus. And secondly, they are then saved. That's so important to keep this in mind. It's the reason for discipline, that the sinner might not be lost eternally, but saved from hell. Discipline matters because God loves sinners. And so we, as the church, are to love sinners. But how were the Corinthians behaving? Verse 2. And you're proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? They were filled with pride when they should have been filled with grief. Grief at the disobedience, at the dishonouring of the name of Jesus by this man in his sexual immorality. And we have to say, don't we, that we rarely get upset over our sin, let alone grieve it. We don't see it as the serious offence against God that it is. So we say, if we know something like this of going on, it's not my place to comment. I don't know them. I don't have a good enough relationship. Well, this expresses, doesn't it, not a love for the sinner, but rather a love for self. We do nothing out of self-protection for fear of rejection, or we don't want to get involved in the mess. So just as the sinner needs to repent, first off, we need to repent of our lack of love so often, our apathy, our lack of concern about the seriousness of sin and the judgment to come. And so it's unloving for us as a church to stay silent and do nothing when the sin like this is visible and unrepentant and ongoing. Then the church in love is to go to that person. And that leads me to the second point, that discipline matters because God loves his church. Discipline matters because God loves his church. So often, because in an age, a culture like ours, we read a letter like this as if it's addressed to us personally, individually. When it's addressed to a body, it's addressed to the church, the believers in Corinth. So verse 6, your boasting, that is you collectively, you Corinthians, your boasting is not good. What was their pride in? Was it that we're a church who just, well, we welcome everybody and anybody? God loves all of us. God loves anyone just as you are. But we forget that God loves holiness and purity. The church is the bride of Christ, where his name is to be honored. And instead of reveling in their flagrant sexual immorality, they should have actually been repelled and aware of the great danger to the body, which he picks up in verse 6. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. I grew up in going to a church where I had no idea of the church as a body. You came, you said hello to people, but really it was a sort of communion between you and God. And at the end, you just left. But this is not church. The New Testament picture of church is of a body. And Paul is going to say much more about that in chapters 11 and 12. But just think for a moment how bodies work. 3 or 4 years ago, I got an infected tooth. For a while, I just took some paracetamol, hoping the pain would go away. But as it got worse, the pain began to sort of spread throughout my whole body. Every part of me felt it. It affected my concentration, it affected my eating, it affected my drinking, it affected my sleeping, my ability to work. There was only one remedy, the dentist said, extraction. Radical, but necessary for the body. This is what Paul says sin is like in the body. See, your sin affects me, and my sin affects you. And in the case of this visible, unrepentant, ongoing sin, it spreads to others. They become infected, affected. And if it goes unchecked, next time there is sexual immorality in the church and nothing is said, then in a couple of years it becomes a church where it's completely acceptable. Or take greed, because as you see from verse 11, it's not just sexual immorality he's speaking about. Greed too should be disciplined. So if there was a rich Christian among us flaunting their wealth, bigger homes, smarter cars, little obvious generosity, then the church should say that's wrong, because in 5 years it wouldn't be a surprise to find, well, that church is not a generous church. Verse 7, get rid of the old yeast. It's what the people of God were to do before the Passover. For the old yeast could corrupt the whole of the dough. They could cause it all to deteriorate. Therefore, it was to be taken out. It was to be got rid of. Otherwise, every part affected. Discipline, church discipline matters because God loves his church. And so we are to love his church. The question is, do we? how rarely we go to our brothers and sisters in Christ if we see someone in some obvious unrepentant sin. Let's be very clear, he's not on about a witch hunt. Definitely not. But if something is visible and unrepentant ongoing, then in love, aware of our own sin, we are to confront the sin as Paul does here. Verse 2, it's very strong, isn't it? He says, put them out of the fellowship, as he's going to come on to say, not to associate with them. We, meaning the church. But we're aware of what can happen when this action is taken. When confronted on any matter, we can easily get angry, and then we can spin our own account of what actually happened. We can be critical of those who've called us to repentance. We can say that they acted harshly and not in love. And in some case, sadly, leave the church. We see this as Jesus in Jesus' own life, don't we? When he called people to repent because of the coming day of the Lord. And what did some do? Well, others were drawn to him and others were hostile and accused of him being the devil and plotted to kill him. Discipline matters for the sake of the body. And it matters, thirdly, because God loves his church. Discipline matters because God loves his church. Verses 9 to 13 is a case of the church getting their categories of people all mixed up. Where church discipline, to whom church discipline applied. And so he brings some clarification out of their confusion. He refers to an earlier letter that we don't have a record of, where he says in verse 9, I've written to you in my letter. That's almost certainly a letter that we don't have anymore. And he's saying that these instructions here are for the church, for brothers and sisters in Christ. They do not apply to those outside the church, to those not trusting in Jesus. So what I'm saying this morning, or what the Word of God is saying, is if you're not a believer here this morning, if you're not trusting in Jesus, this does not apply to you. This church discipline does not apply to you. But if you are trusting in Jesus, if you're a brother and sister in Christ, it does. It doesn't apply to those outside because they're not living in the kingdom of God. They won't therefore live differently. They won't live God's way. Why would they? They don't claim to follow Jesus. I can, you can, should associate with them, not retreat from them. In fact, we should demonstrate to them just how much God loves the world, how Jesus brings life and forgiveness and hope. This was so noticeable to Carolyn and I when we first came to know Christians. They didn't judge us for our lifestyle or our behavior, which in no way was honoring to Jesus. We weren't believers. We were outside the church. They didn't condemn, but they welcomed. Just as a comment, how true are the dreadful Orlando killings in the gay nightclub? Our hearts go out, don't they, to all those affected, those who've been bereaved and injured. We're not to judge them for their sexual behavior. I hope there are Christians there helping them, bringing the comfort of Jesus Christ, bringing hope in such terrible places, sharing the love of Jesus and the life that is in him. Verses 12 and 13, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. We know that the world watches the church, and when it's like the church in Corinth, it's like the world. There's no difference. There's nothing attractive. There's no reason to be drawn to explore the person, the work, and the words of Jesus. A church discipline matters. We're to distance ourselves from those within the body who call themselves brothers and sisters, who are not living as brothers and sisters in Christ. They're to be disciplined. So he says we're not to eat with them, as he said earlier. We're not to share the Lord's Supper. We're not to associate for Christ's sake, verse 7. And instead of hypocrisy and double standards, there's to be honesty and truth and sincerity for the world to see. Well, there's so much more that could be said here. And I do hope that if this has touched you this morning or you want to come and ask questions, come and have a word with me. Or say, you know, drop me an email, say you'd like to come and chat about it. I'm conscious this may be the first time you've thought seriously about church discipline. It may come as a surprise to you what God has to say in his word. It may come as a shock to you. It may be a case that you've become aware of your own sexual immorality or greed or idolatry, or where you're slandering someone or swindling someone. It may be that you've become convicted that because you and others know of some unrepentant and public sin in your brothers and sisters, that you in gentleness and love, in grace and mercy, need to go to that person. All of us will need to be repentant because we love Jesus. Because he, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Because he has, through his blood, made us pure, set us apart at great cost. I heard this quote last week. When discipline leaves the church, Christ leaves the church, or Christ goes with it. We should take discipline seriously because we take sin seriously. For we know the day of the Lord is approaching, and we want our brothers and sisters in Christ who are sinning to be saved. Church discipline seriously because God says in his word that we are to do so. We do it because of the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb.